A Question of Authority, number 78 in the Gospel of Luke series. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 20, verses 1 through 19. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, October the 15th, 2017.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of worship. Lord, I pray now that as we come to your word, that you would open it to us, that we might be nourished and fed, that we might be encouraged and strengthened, that we might be the people that you desire us to be. Father, as you speak, may we hear, and more important, may we heed the truth of your word as we live it out together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You really can't argue with it because we all know that it's true. More information is available to us today than ever before in history. Every subject under the sun, and it's available to us through books, television, newspapers, special reports, radio, the internet. In fact, if you name it, there is probably a cable channel dedicated to that subject. The problem isn't information. The information is there about everything. And there's so much information in the midst of all this explosion of information, it's brought about an entire new industry. Expert analyst. You can't turn around without running into one of these leading authorities in this subject or that. Here's the problem. These leading authorities seldom, if ever, agree about anything. Most of the time, they contradict each other. For instance, this group comes out and proves conclusively, through careful scientific study, that we are the victims of global warming. At the same time, another group comes out after a 15-year study in Antarctica and says, there's no question, we're well into a new ice age. How do you reconcile the two? Well, my authority says this. Well, my authority says that. This voice shouting at that voice, shouting at each other, back and forth, and to borrow from William Shakespeare, full of sound and fury and signifying nothing. Sadly, despite all of this knowledge, we are none the wiser. Don't you wish that in the midst of all the noise and the confusion, there would be one clear, distinct voice. One clear voice with real authority. The kind of authority that has the ring of truth about it. The kind of authority that we really could believe and give ourselves to. Well, of course, I believe there is such a voice. And this voice speaks to everything that pertains to life and death. This voice speaks to the issues of meaning and purpose of life and death. And this authority is actually endorsed by the leading authority. And I want you to see him in action. So come with me this morning to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20, and we're going to look at verse 1 down through verse 19. We're in that week that changed the world, the Passion Week. It's Passover, a time of feasting and celebration. As Jews are gathering from around the world to celebrate that great moment when God delivered them as a people from Egyptian slavery. Jesus has entered the city in dramatic fashion. It's also that time in the life and ministry of our Lord when there is mixed reviews about him. The people, the multitudes, the crowds, they love him. The religious establishment despise him. Hostility is mounting. The tension is obvious. He entered the city to the shouts of the crowd. They shouted, Hosanna, Lord save. They shouted, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They were excited. They were thrilled. This was a great moment. Little did they know what was going to happen Friday. They didn't know. But he did know. We know because the Lord already told his disciples before they even got to Jerusalem. We have to go to Jerusalem because I must be handed over. I must be treated shamefully. I must be scourged. I must be crucified. I must die and rise again. He knew exactly what was happening. But he went because his time had come. The time determined by his Father in eternity past. The time that was promised in the garden. The time that was portrayed in every sacrifice ever made. The time that was sung by the psalmist and proclaimed by the prophets. And so, in very dramatic fashion, our Lord entered the city of Jerusalem on the first day of the week. And entering in the manner he did was his public, bold pronouncement, "I am the Messiah. I am the King, the great King." And the events immediately following, he declared, "I am Lord of the temple. I'm the one you've been looking for. I'm the one you've been longing for. And I have come." His actions raise the question of his authority. Look with me, Luke chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came up and said to him, "Tell us, by what authority do you do these things? Or who is it that gave you this authority?" He answered them, "I'll also ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man?" And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, then he will say, 'Why did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, all the people will stone us to death, for they're convinced that John was a prophet." So they answered that they didn't know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. He sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I shall send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them. But they feared the people. the events of Luke 20 unquestionably demonstrate the sovereign authority of the Lord Jesus, an authority that demands a response. You can't read this story, you can't look at this passage and not see the authority, the power, the majesty of the Lord Jesus, and just seeing him as he is demands some kind of response. His authority is demonstrated in three ways. First of all, the authority of Jesus is reflected in the fact that he cannot be intimidated. That's in the first eight verses. He's already assumed his position as Lord of the temple. You remember, he went into the temple and he instead of quiet contemplation, instead of finding people in prayer, he found the noise of a marketplace, the stench of a feedlot, and he started flipping over tables and driving out wildlife and demanding the people get out because they perverted the temple. This is to be a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. And then we're told that he met with them daily in the temple and taught. He has assumed his role as Lord of the temple. It's the highest, it's the ultimate glory of the temple. And he's there teaching on one particular day in that last week when this delegation shows up. As he's teaching, this group shows up from the Sanhedrin, from the high court of the Jews. They come demanding an explanation. We are told that this group is made up of chief priests, of scribes and elders. The chief priests would be the guardians of the temple. These were folks that were Sadducees. They were of the ruling class. They were the upper class as far as financially and socially and religiously. The scribes would be the teachers of the law. These are the theologians. These are the scholars, the teachers. And the elders are lay members who are rulers and also members of the high court. It's an impressive group. And they come demanding his credentials. By what authority do you do these things? We demand to know what gives you the right to do these things. They lived in a world of delegated authority. Even in the teaching of the rabbis, they were always quoting other rabbis. They would say, well, now in this particular passage, Rabbi so-and-so said this, and Rabbi such-and-such made this comment. And by pulling together all of these other authorities, then their message had the ring of truth about it. It is authoritative because it's built on this delegated authority. So they're demanding, who gave you the right? Who told you could enter Jerusalem the way you did? Remember, that was a statement. That wasn't just an entrance. He was making a bold public statement. He purposely fulfilled an Old Testament prophecy. He was declaring himself Messiah. He was declaring himself King. Who gave you that right? Who told you to enter the city in that way? And who gave you the right to come into the temple and start overturning tables and driving people out? This is a system that's been in place for a long time, and we oversee that. Who gave you the right? We demand to know. Who do you think you are? Now, their reasoning is pretty sound. Because it's clear as you read through the passage, they're thinking in their minds. If we demand of him, what are your credentials? What right do you have to do these things? If he says, I don't really have any credentials, then we've discredited him. If he has the nerve to say, by my own authority, then he's blasphemed. He's put himself in the position of God. Either way, we win. Either way, we have him. Their reasoning is sound because in their mind, Jesus is nothing more than some country bumpkin preacher. He's this itinerant rabbi from Galilee. He's unschooled, he's unlearned, and in their mind, he's unstable. And so when we show up in our fine clothing and in our great titles in this impressive temple, demanding of him on the authority of the highest court in our land, he's going to be intimidated and he'll back down. That's their reasoning. And again, it's pretty sound reasoning. Given the circumstance, it would be intimidating. I mean, if you're called on the carpet, if you're called in before the highest court in the land by these very impressive people in this very impressive building, it would be intimidating, unless, of course, to you has been given all authority and all power. Amen. Jesus calmly said, I got one for you. I have a question for you, and you answer my question, I'll be happy to answer yours. Now, our Lord is not evading the question. This isn't some little trick on his part to say, well, I want to try to get out of this. I want to try to get around it. Because think about it. If they answer that question, John's baptism, where did it come from? Heaven? In other words, was he doing the work of God, or was that his own work? You answer that one correctly, then you'll have the answer you're wanting to know, where my authority comes from. He's not intimidated at all. And he turns it back on them. So what'd they do? They said, just a minute. Time out. And they huddled up. Okay, let's talk about this. If we say that his authority, that John's baptism is from heaven, then he's just going to say, how come you didn't listen to John and do what he said? But if we say it was his own, people love him, they're liable to kill us. What do we do? They talk about it and then they come back. We don't know. In other words, they lied. We don't know where his authority came from. We don't know what's the basis of John's ministry and his work. And Jesus smiled and said, well, then I won't tell you by what authority I do what I do. You want to know where his authority came from? You want to know what his authority is? They just ran into it. It's the kind of authority that cannot be intimidated. The most powerful, the most influential, the most intelligent leaders in their nation have been silenced by this peasant traveling preacher. It's the kind of authority that cannot be intimidated by power, money, or influence. It's the kind of authority that's possessed by the Eternal One. Now, it's not just the religious establishment in ancient Israel that demands to know by what authority Jesus operates. Men today are demanding the same thing. By what authority do you tell me how I ought to live my life? By what authority do you dare to tell me what I can and cannot do with my own money? By what authority do you demand my worship? And who says you are the only way of salvation? Who do you think you are? God Almighty? Exactly. He's not intimidated by power, authority, and money. And let me be very honest with you. He's certainly not intimidated by you. Make your demands if you want. But one day you will bow before him. The authority of the Lord Jesus is reflected in the fact that he cannot be intimidated. But second, the authority of Jesus is made manifest in his stern rebuke of the religious establishment. John's baptism, is it from heaven or from man? We don't know. Well, then I'm not going to bother to answer your question. And then he turned from those leaders to the people that were gathered there, and he told them a story. Told them a parable. Using something common and ordinary that they could identify with to teach them some great and profound truth about the kingdom. Some parables are hard to interpret. Some parables are difficult in trying to work them through and figure out what exactly is being said. This is not one of those. This one is very clear. This one is very plain. It's very straightforward. In fact, everybody there understood it completely. It's autobiographical. The story he's telling is about the gospel. It's about the Lord Jesus himself. Again, he's already told them, as disciples, as they were making their way, what's going to happen. So you need to read this parable. You need to hear this parable in light of what Jesus has already told his disciples. There was a man who clearly is God. He planted a vineyard. That's clearly Israel, the people of God, the blessings that God has given to his unique covenant people. The vineyard is often used in the Old Testament to describe Israel. It's used as a symbol of Israel. So we have God and Israel in relationship, and then he placed tenants over that. These are servants. These are people who had responsibility to protect, to work in, to care for the vineyard. That's obviously the religious establishment. Those are the religious leaders. They have been given the role, the responsibility of being guardians of the people. Those servants who were sent later, at the time that fruit should have come and they should, the owner of the vineyard should benefit from the fruit of the vineyard, those servants are the prophets, the various messengers of God who have come at various times in Israel's past. And whenever the prophets came, they were mistreated, they were abused, they were killed. He sent the first one and they beat him up and threw him out. He went home empty-handed. The second, the same. The third, the same. Finally, he says, I'll send my own son. Surely they'll respect him. And we know exactly who the son is. It is the Lord Jesus himself. The master of the vineyard said, well, I'll send my son. Surely they'll respect him. But as they saw him coming, they said, ah, this isn't a servant. This is the son. Let's kill the son and we'll have the inheritance for our own. So they cast him aside. They cast him out. They killed him. It's very clear in the story, the very ones entrusted with caring for the vineyard are interested only in their own power, their own position, their own authority. They're not helping the master at all. In fact, they're fighting against the master. Instead of doing his work, they are resisting his work. And even more than resisting, they're in the process of trying to destroy his work. They had been given authority, but they had abused that authority. And now they're in the process of killing the master's son. And so the Lord Jesus says, what will be the master's response? He graciously planted a vineyard. He put overseers in the vineyard to care for it. They have beaten and cast out his servants. Now they've murdered his son. What do you think the owner of the vineyard is going to do? Verse 16. He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. What should be the master's response? And the answer is obvious. And the people understood the story. The blessing of God will be taken from Israel and given to another. That's why they cried out, surely not. Or better yet, God forbid. And then Jesus looked them in the eye. And he said, then tell me the meaning of this. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Verse 19 says, they, that is the religious leaders, knew that Jesus was talking about them. In the temple, in their own backyard, he dares to speak with such boldness. Why? Because he has authority. Because he knows who's in charge. And because he knows his time has come. He silenced their rebuke and delivered one of his own. That's the kind of authority we're dealing with in the person of the Lord Jesus. Finally, the authority of the Lord Jesus is solidly based on his role in redemption. That's in that little section where he looks them clearly in the eye and then quotes from Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is a messianic psalm. The Jews knew that. They knew that that was a song about the Messiah. They knew this was about the great one who was to come and ultimately deliver his people and ultimately sit on the throne of David. The one that is rejected, the one who is cast out, will become the cornerstone, the central figure. Jesus is saying he is history's key player. He is the focus of everything. And your response to him determines your eternal destiny. Those who fall on him are broken to pieces. Those who fall on him will be broken and brought to humility where they can be healed and restored and made whole. But woe to the ones upon whom he falls, they will be crushed. They will be destroyed. You may remember that when the Lord Jesus was a baby, in Luke chapter 2, we're told that Mary and Joseph made a trip to Jerusalem, to the temple, to dedicate their newborn son. And there was an old man in the temple who had been promised by the Lord that he would not die until he saw the Christ. He wouldn't die until his own eyes had seen Messiah. And seeing the Lord Jesus, he knew. And he held the Lord Jesus in his arms and he wept. My eyes have seen. And then Simeon prophesied, this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel. Where does he get his authority? His authority is based solidly in who he is and what he came to accomplish. He is the Son, the eternal Son. He is the second person of the Godhead. He is the one who was in the beginning with God and who was God. The one who, through whom everything was created. He, the eternal one, he, the Word, who was with God and was God, was that Word that became flesh and dwelt among. It's because of who he is. And it's because of what he's done. He came to suffer, to die, to rise again, to pay the price for our sin, our rebellion, and to give life and hope to all who believe. Amen. Who trust in Christ and him alone. That's the authority possessed by the Lord Jesus. It's the kind of authority that will not be intimidated. The kind of authority that rebukes those who think they have authority. The only question that remains is, what is your response to him? Will you fall on him in brokenness, in humility, acknowledging your sin, acknowledging your guilt, acknowledging your need, and crying out for his mercy? If so, you will receive forgiveness and cleansing and life eternal and abundant. Amen. But if you choose to reject, if you refuse to fall on him, he will one day fall on you in crushing judgment. Amen. What is your response to the Lord Jesus? As clearly as I can be this morning, you must decide. And eternity hangs in the balance. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the glorious truth of the gospel. The gospel tells us we are all sinners, conceived in sin and brought forth in iniquity. We are sinners to the core of our being, to the heart of who and what we are. And because we are sinners, in the essence, in the heart of our being, we can never save ourselves. Because even on our best day, with our best behavior, our actions are tainted and marred by sin. And therefore unacceptable. Our only hope is that there is a righteousness outside of ourselves offered, given, as a gift of grace, undeserved, unmerited. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus, who lived in our place, who, after becoming flesh, perfectly obeyed the will of the Father, so that he lived an absolutely perfect, sinless life. Amen. And then gave his life in payment for our rebellion. The spotless Lamb of God, who gave his life for us. And then that life is offered to us as the free gift of grace. And what it requires of us is that we acknowledge our sin, our wickedness, our unworthiness. And then we trust in Christ and Christ alone. Lord, it's not a matter of you making up the difference. It's not a matter of our doing what we can and then you push it on over the top. We can do nothing. It is the gift of your grace and your grace alone. But it's offered to all who will repent, turn from their sin and trust. Lord, cause this truth to come alive in us, so that we believe and we confess and we live the truth of the gospel. Lord, thank you for making this so clear to us. And I pray that by your grace, through your mercy, you would cause folks right here, right now, to turn from sin and death to life. Life eternal and abundant as they believe and trust in Christ and Christ alone. To your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.